continue with the word, amen. How many of you are always blessed by the word, amen? God's always speaking. Yeah, come on, give him praise tonight. The Lord is always speaking. He's always has something to say. So I pray that we would be eager to hear the word, amen. I was talking to some, was at my daughter's school today just for a couple minutes before I made my way to church, and I was talking to some of the athletes that were there because they had real bad attitudes today. And I was looking at them, I'm like, man, y'all need to put a smile on your face. You know, I'm like, y'all need to, you know, Pastor always says, you know, your attitude determines your altitude, right? And I think there's so much truth to that. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. Amen? As we think sometimes, so are we. So I want to just pray for you tonight, just in case you are that person today that you woke up and you're like, yesterday still hanging on you, or something that may even happened just today is, you know, kind of crippling your mind. I just want to pray over that today, that God would just renew our zeal tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Father. I thank you for your people. I thank you, God, for speaking to us, God. And I thank you, Father, for this time in your word. God, I ask in Jesus' name that as we open your word, it would be you speaking, oh God, that you would minister to our hearts, God, that you would just challenge us, God. You would help us, Father God, to grow, Father. And most of all, Father, we would continue to become in the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray right now, Father, that if there's any distractions, God, or any worries, God, that are hanging on us right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, we leave everything behind, God. We ask, Father God, that all of those things would be loosed off of our hearts and our minds right now, that we could be focused, God. Give us joy, God. Father God, give us an appetite right now for your word to receive it, Father God, with joy in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. That was almost joyous. I said, and everyone said, amen. All right. I'm going to have a little pep talk with you guys. Just kidding. I want us to get into the word, and I pray, church, that this series has been a blessing to you. Every time I teach from this passage of scripture, and really probably every scripture, to be honest, I just feel like God just is like a treasure chest of wisdom, that there's always something else that you'll find as you open the word, and he's always giving us more and more and more. And so I want us to open our Bibles. If you have your Bible, open up to 1 Samuel 17. This is where we've been the last several weeks. And tonight we're going to be starting at verse 11. So if you've got your Bible, open it up to verse 11, and that's where we're going to start. So 1 Samuel 17 and 11 says this: on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. It says Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. It says, verse 13, Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The first was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And at verse 14 says David was the youngest. It says, and the 3 oldest, they followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So in the next couple of verses, I want us to see kind of the reaction and the response, if you will, of God's people to the threats of defiance that were coming towards them. There's a lot of things. Now, if you haven't read the previous parts, go back and read it, but we're going to just continue on tonight. But in the previous verses, we know, because the scripture tells us, that Goliath is shouting. He's defying the ranks of Israel, and he's literally challenging their God. He's like saying, hey, listen, send somebody down here to fight me. He's posing a threat. He's just waving his fist at them, if you will, and he's you know, defying them in an angry way, you know, almost, you know, trying to provoke them to come out to the battle line. He's trying to provoke them to do something, you know, about it. And he's basically just being this big bad bully, and he's there saying, like, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to tell you whatever I want, and you're just going to stand there. I'm going to say whatever I feel like, and you're just going to be crippled with fear. You're not going to know what to do. And so in these next verses, we see the response of God's people to the threats and the defiance of this giant. And the Bible says that they were dismayed and terrified. He's shouting at them. He's angry. He's, you know, probably gnashing at the teeth. He's probably getting violent. He's puffing out his chest. Remember, he's about 9 foot something. He's covered in armor. He's got an armor bearer. He's got this guy carrying his shield. He's got a sword that's over 6 feet long. He's an intimidating, imposing figure, and he's standing there, and he's shouting, and the Bible says that God's people, that the Israelites, were dismayed and terrified. They weren't happy. They weren't joyous. They weren't, like, excited. They weren't zealous. They weren't like, oh, man, like, we're ready to put up a fight. No, they were dismayed and terrified. Another version of Scripture uses the words that they were greatly afraid. Just call it what it is. These guys were scared. He's saying what he's saying day after day. It's been 40 days, and the Bible says that they are greatly afraid. That Hebrew word translated as dismayed is the word shathath, which means this. It's the idea of being shattered in spirit or broken by fear. That's how afraid they were. It wasn't like, boo. You know, anybody ever, who gets scared easily? Anybody get scared easily? Okay, that's all right. Now I know who to scare. Yeah, AB raised his hand. I scare him sometimes at the office. But here's the thing. It's like sometimes there's that startled scare, right? Where somebody, you know, you're walking out of a room in your house and somebody's standing right there and you're like, whoa, you know. There's a startled scare, but then there's this level where it says they were shattered in spirit. Like, what level had they gotten to get to that place? It wasn't like an, oh my gosh, I got scared moment. It shattered their spirit. It broke them in a way, church, where all of a sudden, what did they do? They stopped fighting. This is the core truth that we have to understand, is that when the enemy was shouting at them and he was defying God, and it was as if God was silent, and they all of a sudden bought into the words that the enemy was saying in that moment, it shattered them in spirit where they did not want to put up a fight. I don't know about you, but I don't know if the enemy has ever spoken a lie to your heart that has penetrated your life in such a way where it shattered your spirit. Where it like broke you, it paralyzed you, it caused you to just be numb and be still and be like, you know what, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know if I should pray anymore. I don't know if I should, you know, trust in God because, you know, this lie is just resonating in my heart over and over and over again, and I can't hear anything else. It shattered my spirit. That definition was also they were broken by fear. Something happened that they were severed. They were broken. They were cracked. They were shattered because of fear, church. I remember just a few years ago when I think that word fear was literally probably the greatest word that I heard in 2020, and everybody knows what I'm talking about. When COVID happened, there was a release of a spirit of fear, and guess who it got first? Not the people that were afraid of a survivable virus, but the people that bought into lies. Good time to say amen. People that bought into lies that allowed that lie to break them in fear. Allowed lies to break their spirit where all of a sudden they're like, ah. Now I say this with all tenderness and with all caution. I understand it. There was cause for concern. I get it. I'm a guy that deals with breathing issues, so the idea of getting COVID wasn't something that I was looking forward to or wanting to test out the theory. But can I tell you something? Jesus is over all things, and Jesus is Lord over every single thing. And it doesn't matter the giant that poses himself in front of you and tells you lies and tries to break your spirit in fear, Jesus is always greater. Can somebody say amen? So I want us to understand this. There is 100,000 Israelites broken by fear, shattered in spirit, and stuck on the sidelines. I don't know about you, but you know, usually if you can't take somebody that's bigger than you, you get numbers, right? You know, hopefully we've all been good people in our life and we never got into arguments or fights. But I had two older brothers, so I had to defend myself, you know, in a good way, right? You know, brotherly way. I had two older brothers, so, you know, a lot of times if I couldn't beat them, I'd get one of them to join me. And then I had the numbers on my side, and then we would win, right? It strikes me as an interesting thought that you have 100,000 Israelites to one giant, and yet 100,000, not 100,000, I mean, out of all these guys, not one person was like, hey, you know what? We could, like, swarm him like ants. We could all just jump on this giant and just get him. But nobody thought that, because let me tell you something. When you believe lies, you empower the liar. And when you believe a lie, it will have the ability to stop you in your tracks. It'll stop a sound mind from thinking. It'll stop you from understanding and remembering the weapons that God has given us in his word and through prayer. And all of a sudden, it renders you powerless because you've bought into a lie. The Bible teaches that when Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were shattered in spirit and they were broken by fear. And this was Goliath's exact intention in issuing the challenge. This is exactly what he had set out to do. He's like, I'm going to go out there with my sword sharp, and I'm going to go out there and spew lies, and I'm going to go out there and defy their God. And guess what? Let's see what happens. And guess what? In that moment, Goliath was winning. In that moment, he had him right where he wanted him. 40 days, nobody spoke a word. 40 days, nobody came up with a plan. 40 days, nobody was like, hey, you know what? We got to, like, come together to figure this thing out. We're just going to stand here and listen to lies and be overtaken by these Philistine people. The reason why he came out, church, in full battle equipment, this is Goliath, and paraded in front of this Israelite army was that he wanted them to be both dismayed and greatly afraid. There was a plan behind his tactics. There was a plan behind him posing as somebody bigger than he really was. And a lot of times, there's that saying on your mirror that says, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear, right? Have anybody ever read that? It's like labeled on your mirror, right? Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Now, I think that the enemy uses a tactic similar in that when we look at a lie, it can magnify. When we look at a lie, it magnifies instead of looking at truth that should overtake everything. Instead of focusing on Jesus, instead of remembering what he said concerning our life. But Goliath defeats this army for 40 days with one thing. It was fear alone. 40 days. Fear alone. He had him exactly where he wanted. And I'm certain, church, that when people listen to the giant's words, even today, it will have the exact same effect. If you listen to the lies of the enemy, it will have the exact same paralyzing effect. It's the very same defiance that was used in the times of David that are still employed against God's people now. And I want you to understand what this looks like. In some cases, it's like preachers, they don't say what needs to be said because of fear, because they might be canceled by the culture. There's a lot of people that stop preaching boldly because guess what? They're afraid of what somebody might say. They're afraid that all of a sudden they're going to go viral on YouTube or Facebook for the wrong reasons because they're preaching truth, or they're afraid of the people that are sitting in front of them and they don't want to preach the truth. So they're like, oh man, I better not say anything to offend brother so-and-so because they may leave the church. They may go down the street. They may go somewhere else. When God's word says this in Matthew 10 and 26, he said, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. He says, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. He said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. He's like, I'm giving you truth. I'm giving you revelation. He said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. He says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Amen. Don't be afraid of them. He says, but what? Rather be afraid of the one. Everybody say the one. In the text and probably in your Bible, the one is capitalized, right? The one, Mr. The one, God. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a lot of pastors that are in fear of being too hard or having pillow talks with the people because they might go, again, to the church down the street. Well, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, we are not diplomats but prophets, and our message is not a compromise but an ultimatum. You see, the truth is not a compromise, or it's not optional, or it's not suggestive. It's an ultimatum. It's a matter of fact. You will choose to live by it, or you will deny it. Amen? I believe even a lot of Christians in general are afraid to speak out of, speak out for the cause of Christ in our workplace or in our communities or schools because of the backlash that they'll receive. This is what has people so silent in the times that we are living in. It's amazing to me that I can see just, so many people saying and proclaiming that they are Christians and that they are believers in Christ, but yet they say nothing when the devil opposes them. Or they say nothing when their employer says, don't talk about God. Or they say nothing when people are defying God in front of them. When they say nothing when people are taking God's name in vain in their presence. They say nothing, they say nothing, they say nothing, but yet the churches are packed every weekend and every Sunday of people saying, oh, they love Jesus, and oh, they want to know God, and oh, they serve God. Listen to me carefully, church. If you cannot speak boldly to any individual in this world about Jesus, then fear has a hold on your life. Amen. Can I tell you what comes as an accompaniment to the power of the Holy Spirit? And it's this word called courage and boldness. Amen. When you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in your life, you are now equipped to preach boldly. Amen. Because guess what? It's not even you doing the preaching. It's not even you doing the discussing. It's not even you doing the talking. It's the Lord. And he empowers us. He gives us boldness to stand in the face of backlash or criticism or persecution. Amen? Galatians 1:10, Paul was speaking. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? He said, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want us to refocus our hearts tonight, and I want to hopefully help accomplish that and say that if you're stuck in any kind of cycle of fear, any kind, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's fear of something or someone, then in Jesus' name, we need to renounce what we've chosen to listen to, and we need to tune our ears to what God has said concerning our past, our present, and our future. Amen? We need to be like, hey, you know what? That lie that I have been listening to that's got me stuck, that's got me spinning my wheels, it has me just as this camouflage Christian, I need to renounce that thing in Jesus' name. Because oftentimes, church, the enemy uses volume to drown out the voice of God. I'll say that one more time. Sometimes the enemy uses loudness, distraction, noise, to drown out that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. That stillness and that silence to speak, you see, because that's how the Lord operates most of the time. How many of you have ever heard God be like, hello, good morning? And God's like, there's this loud, audible voice in your life. I don't think it works that way most of the time. There's been times where the Lord spoke from heaven, right, in Scripture. We know that. But I don't think any of us woke up today and God was like, good morning. Most of the time, it's the distractions of the enemy. Most of the time, it's the noise of the day. Most of the time, there's just these lies that are loud that we hear, and God is calling us to the secret place, to the still place, to the quiet place, to the place where we're like, God, I'm going to get alone with you, because there I hear you, Lord. I'm so grateful that I'm an early riser. Amen. Because for me, when my day gets going, it gets loud. When my day gets going, it gets noisy. And I thank God that he wakes me up early, because usually that's the time where God's saying, hey, let's talk. Or you listen and I'll talk. Or open your word, but I'm going to say something. And if I don't tune in that moment, it's going to be really hard to hear him the rest of the day. Not to say he won't speak. It's just you've got to turn down the volume of the other things that are loud. Goliath's tactic was loud. He shouted at them. Now, I'm not going to shout at you, but you understand the point. He was so loud, I believe, that it was just kind of messed with their mind. He was loud enough that it had them just, you know, he was in their face in that defiant way that it caused them to just be silent and still. I don't know about you, but, you know, as a child, you know, if your parents ever had to get your attention, how many of you ever had your parents get your attention and they raised their voice? You know, that's the nice way of saying they yelled at you. They raised the volume, you know. As a parent, I say I raised my voice. My kids would probably say I yelled. But there's times where, you know, we have a two-story house and my girls' bedrooms are upstairs. So there's times where I'll be calling them just to come downstairs to eat dinner or something. And it's always, girls! And I hear them running around up there and, you know, laughing and whatever. Then, girls! I'll say it again and I'm like, man, they're still running around or whatever. And then finally, Dad turns up the volume. Girls! What? Why are you yelling at us? I'm like, dude, you can't hear me. I'm not yelling. I got to get the volume loud enough to where you can hear me over whatever it is that you're doing. And I would pray that we don't have to even allow other things to be so loud in our life that God has to turn up the volume that much louder. I pray that we would silence the things in our life that need to be silenced. Amen? That means we turn off the things that are unprofitable and unproductive in our life, and we put those things aside so that we can hear the voice of the Lord. In this moment, Goliath was being loud, and he was in their face. And I find it interesting, church, that while Goliath was yelling, and he was striking fear into their hearts for 40 days, if we fast forward to the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus fasted for 40 days. Amen? Goliath's over here yelling lies and defying God's people for 40 days. You fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus fasts for 40 days. Now, I'm certain that God is not a God of coincidence or happenstance, or neither is he a God of chance, but rather he is a God of intention. And I want us to understand this. Every issue challenged from the enemy to us, or sent by the enemy to challenge us, It always needs to be met with a quiet place of consecration with God. I'll say that one more time. Anytime that the enemy is going to challenge you, church, it must be met with a quiet place of consecration with the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, we see that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he left the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days, the Bible says, he was tempted by the devil. It says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, I want us to notice something here. Does the Bible say that Jesus got full of the Holy Spirit, or he was full of the Holy Spirit? He was full of the Holy Spirit when he went into the desert, right? He was full of the Holy Spirit when he went into the desert. He didn't go into the desert to get full of the Holy Spirit. So we see something. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He had just been baptized in water by John. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit had descended upon him like a dove. So he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Holy Spirit into this wilderness, and he comes back and he's tempted by the enemy afterwards. But I want us to notice something here. Jesus was prepared ahead of time. Jesus was prepared ahead of time. While the Israelites went to the battle line, they were unprepared in the spirit. Jesus was already equipped. He was ready to go into this battle, into this 40 days of fasting where the enemy would come out and begin to tempt him and challenge him. 1 Samuel 17 and 1 proves this point. It says, now when the Israelites gathered their forces for war and they assembled at Socah in Judah, it said they pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. So here it says they gathered their forces for war and they assembled. But does it ever say that they prepared themselves? Does it ever say that they fasted and prayed? Does it ever say that they called upon God? It doesn't tell us this. And I believe, church, that one of the biggest reasons believers in our day and age are paralyzed by fear from the enemy is because they engage in physical warfare and physical battles before preparing spiritually. Amen. How many of you remember Ephesians 6 and 11 says this, put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so the Israelites, they were ready for war. They were in their gear. They were in their war, attire. They were dressed for war, but they were unarmed in the spirit. They were dressed for war, but they were unarmed in the spirit because they never sought to sit in silence with the Lord. They weren't ready for the Goliath that they were about to face. They had a sword. They had a weapon. And this is like a lot of Christians. They may have a Bible under their arm, or they may have the Bible on their phone, or they may go to church, and they may do all of the so-called right things that believers and that Christians are supposed to do. But here's the deal, church. If you don't sit down with him, you'll never look like him. If you don't speak to him, you'll never be empowered by him. You cannot just, have the things that look right and not actually speak to Jesus yourself. We will become a powerless people if we try to live this way. And the next time that we are faced with any kind of physical challenge, mental challenge, spiritual challenge in our life, we will be unarmed and unprepared in the spirit. Back to 1 Samuel 17 and 11, the challenge that the enemies were shouting and he was spewing all this fear, I have to ask ourselves this question. A lot of times when the enemy does this, when he's shouting and he's speaking lies, all the things that he does are to keep you from ever going to battle in the first place. How many of you, let's just be honest tonight, raise your hand if you've ever struggled to pray. You've gone through an issue, right? But you struggled to pray. You know to pray. How many of you know to pray? Right? How many of you know that, we're supposed to seek the Lord. We're supposed to call on him. We're supposed to, seek him while he may be found. We're supposed to go to that quiet place with God. And we know what to do. Here's the thing is we know what to do, but guess what? Sometimes a lie, church, will stop us, and ultimately the enemy's intention in that moment is to keep you from ever getting to the battle line or going to the battle line in the spirit. How many of you know that it's not by strength and it's not by might? It's not by power, but it's by what? By his spirit, says the Lord. We're ready to fight. We're ready for war. And God's saying, son, it is by my spirit. So the lie is intended and it's targeted and it's pointed at you, and it's to keep you from ever going to battle in the spirit. I asked you right now if it's ever been a challenge for you to pray. And guess what? A lot of times it is, because guess what? The enemy knows exactly what he's doing. He knows, church, that if he can keep you from praying, if he can keep you from waging war in the spirit, then guess what? He'll keep you on the sidelines just like he did the 100,000 Israelites, held captive by their enemy and never getting passed into their promise. This is exactly the way the enemy wants to operate in your life, because listen to me carefully. When the wrong word is absorbed by your hearing and the wrong word lands on your heart, it will either propel you to battle or it will paralyze you. You see, the right word will prepare you to do what God is calling you to do. Amen? The right word, the spoken word of the Lord, prepares us to go forth and do what God has called us to do. But the wrong word has the ability to paralyze us, and it absorbs in our spirit, and it causes us to just become stagnant where we don't move. We just become still. We're like stuck. It's a spiritual quicksand. It's a spiritual mud that comes upon us. But Proverbs 4:20 says this. He says, my son, pay attention to what I say. How many of you have ever had your parents tell you to pay attention? Amen. Pay attention. I'm talking to you. Your parents are looking at you, right? And you're like this. Man, my biggest pet peeve, don't do this to me when I'm talking to you. I tell my kids all the time, my wife or somebody, I'm like, I'll wait till you're done. Once you're done, then I have your attention. Because I'm not going to repeat myself. I only got so many words in my word count. Don't want to repeat myself over and over. He said, my son, pay attention to what I say. Can I tell you, church, that one of the biggest things that is crippling the church now is a lack of attention? One of the biggest things that is stopping us from fulfilling God's kingdom plan in our life is a lack of attention. It's taking this stuff so lightly that we're like, I'm good. I'm coasting my way to heaven. I'm just on for the ride, and I'm on my way to heaven. Who said you were on your way to heaven? Who said we're on our way to heaven? Jesus is calling us and commanding us to do work here and now. Don't be thinking about heaven. What did he tell them when they were stuck looking at the sky in Acts chapter 1? He said, hey, stop looking up here. Don't worry about the day. Don't worry about the hour. Don't be fantasizing about this. He's like, there's a people that are dying all around you that need to hear my name. They need to hear my gospel. They need to hear the truth. You got work to do, kids. So he says, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words and do not let them out of your sight. We can have a double vision and a double-mindedness about us sometimes, where we're so easily distracted by things that flash and things that twinkle and things that just catch our attention, that all of a sudden it's like we're focused on God. We're heading towards what God wants us to do. We're fulfilling his kingdom plan. And then all of a sudden something shines off in the distance. And we're like, oh, check that out. And we get diverted in our spirit. We get diverted in our minds so quickly, church. He says this, do not let my words out of your sight. He's like, lock in on it. Lock in on it. Look not to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't look too far ahead. What does he say? Do not let them out of your sight and keep them within your heart. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and they are health to one's whole body. And this is so important. This is incredibly important because when you obey his word, you'll find success against whatever giant is opposing you. Amen? But when you disobey his word, it leaves us weaponless and afraid. Saul was at one time known, church, as a fierce and successful military leader. Saul wasn't this, like, scrub. Saul wasn't this guy that, you know, we always just think, like, oh, David replaced Saul and this and that. No, no, no. Saul was actually very good at what he did. Saul was called to be the king and the leader of the Israelites for a reason. And this guy was used to going to battle. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 14, but he was used to going to battle and recruiting others for his army. But the Bible says that that was before the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. See, when the Spirit of the Lord was with him, he was doing everything that God had commanded him to do. But then there was this part in his life where he was disobedient. And so guess what? As the Spirit left Saul, so did his courage. As the Spirit left this man and came off of his life, his courage to wage war changed. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, why did the Spirit of God leave Saul? Let's find out. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. He says, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, and I violated the Lord's command and your instructions, and I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Fear. Fear caused him to violate God's word. Fear caused him to disobey God's word, and he was powerless and afraid because he rebelled against the word of the Lord. And I want that to be a lesson to us, because there's times, church, where you can find yourself spiraling away from the Lord and you know, and after other things, because you've simply rebelled or rejected what God has commanded of you, which was always to be about the Father's business. See, the word of the Lord is to be about the Father's business. Scripture speaks about David in verse 15. We read it a little bit ago, but let's read it one more time. For Samuel 17 and 15, he says, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. This was the order of his father, Jesse. This is what David was asked to do. This is what David had been given task and charge over doing, which was to keep his father's sheep. And it's important to understand that God loves obedience more than sacrifice. Amen? God is looking for an obedient people more than sacrifice. In 1 Samuel 15 and 22 says, Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You see, Saul thought the sacrifices and the time and the investment and the service and all the things that he had done for God would win future battles for him. But when David discovered the victory came from being about his father's business. In the book of Luke, we find that there's a passage about Jesus. And Jesus at this point of time is 12 years old. And the Bible says that he was found in the temple. He was discussing with the teachers of the law about the word of God. He had been separated from his parents for like 3 days at this point. He separated from them. You know, he stayed back in Jerusalem. And when, you know, he was questioned why he was there by his mom. She questions him. This is 12-year-old Jesus getting, you know, his mom's getting after him. And she questions him, and he uses the phrase, my father's business, to explain his purpose for being there, which was ultimately to fulfill God's divine mission. And so Luke 2 and 49, he says, why were you searching for me? He asked. He said, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Jesus was there intentionally. He was about the business of his father. He was about what the father's plan was for his life. He didn't really have any other concern that he was separated from his parents for the last 3 days. Now, if one of my kids went missing for 3 days, I'd be pretty concerned. I'd be like, where were you? You know, we have this app that like shows us where each other is, you know, through our phones, which is pretty awesome. But his parents didn't have that. They were legitimately concerned. And Jesus is like, I know maybe you were worried that I was down here. I was hanging out with the bad kids from, you know, school or something like that. He's like, but nah, you don't have to worry about me that way because I'm always about the Father's business. And that phrase, church, was always about engaging in the work of the Lord. See, the Father's business includes preaching the gospel, telling others about Jesus and the salvation that he offers. Amen? The Father's business is seeking the lost. That's showing compassion and helping those who are spiritually lost. The Father's business is about living for the Lord. That is living your life in such a way that it's pleasing to God and it brings glory to him. This was Jesus's business because he knew it was the Father's heart. And Jesus knew this, church, that it was better to live as the Father's son than it was to be a soldier to service. You see, David foreshadowed this very thing in the book of 1 Samuel, this story that we've been reading, by simply obeying his father's orders and being about the business of his father, Jesse. It would ultimately serve, church, as preparation for a battle with great implications, not only for his future reign as king, but for the nation of God's people. And I want that to just kind of resonate in our hearts tonight. And always know, church, that a lack of obedience to God's word concerning your life will always result in a paralyzing fear. But listening to what God has said to be about, which is his business, is always the predecessor to victory and fulfilling your crown and your calling. I believe that we're living in a time, church, where again, the enemy shouts defiance. The enemy speaks loud. The enemy turns up the volume. He does everything that he can to deter us from fulfilling God's plan for our life. But I want to be an encouragement to you, and I want to end on this note, that when you get close to the Lord, when you consecrate yourself before God, when you sit in quietness with the Lord, and you hold fast to the word that he's spoken concerning your life, you hold fast to that place of saying, God, I am here for you. I'm tuned into what you have to say, Lord. And ultimately, God, I am fulfilling what you've said. You see, it's a great thing that you're here tonight, but I pray in Jesus' name that you don't walk out of this place just having heard a message that challenged you or encouraged you. But I pray in Jesus' name, church, that we would go into this world and we would not only be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. Amen? I'm blessed to see a lot of times, you know, that there is a generation that has risen up now that is, I think, doing the word. Now, it doesn't mean that you know, every generation doesn't have struggles and challenges and maybe things that they're good at or not good at or what have you. But you see, that shouldn't even be a generational thing. It should just be a Jesus people thing. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you may be. God still has a calling for your life. God still has a plan for you to fulfill. And can I tell you something, church, that it's always less about discovering what he wants to do in us and more about us just simply going along with what he's already commanded us to do. I remember there was a time in my life, you know, when I was much younger, where that was just like, oh God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, God? What's your plan? What's your will for my life? And I'd cry and I'd pray and I'd seek God and I'd ask. And you know, what was funny is a lot of times there was times where he spoke, and I remember when he called me into ministry, I didn't really know what that was gonna look like. I just knew he was calling me to a deeper place, and he's like, hey, just, I ain't asking for much, just asking for a yes. And I remember when the Lord called me into ministry, and I knew, you know, in that moment what God was, I didn't know what he was going to do, but I just knew that I was in his will for my life. It was this moment where right before I accepted this call, because I heard him calling, and I heard him knocking on the door to my heart, right before I was at this youth conference, and this pastor gave an awesome word, and it was literally just, he was preaching that moment to a call to ministry, a call to just service unto the Lord. And he says, hey, listen, if you feel like God is calling you right now, and I knew God was calling me. This wasn't like a new thing. It wasn't just being discovered in that moment, but I knew God was calling me. And he says, listen, if you feel like God is calling you, at the count of three, I'm gonna ask that you would just run to this altar, and we got people here that are going to pray for you and just anoint you with oil and everything. And I remember he goes, all right, on the count of three, one, and kids started running to the altar. Two, more kids started running to the altar. And he goes, three. And I didn't move. I couldn't budge. All I could hear was lies. All I could hear was lies and lies and lies. And the enemy was saying, there's no way God's gonna use you. There's no way God has a purpose for your life. There's no way that God is going to anoint you and somehow do any kind of thing in your life with any kind of purpose, because you're wretched and you're broken and you're messed up and you've tried to kill yourself and you had a father that didn't want to have anything to do with your life. There's nothing that you could do to be used by God. And I was hearing lie after lie after lie. And there's all these kids, they're running to the altar and they're receiving, I believe, stepping into their purpose and their destiny. And I sat there in my seat and I felt like I was the only one. I was like, why am I gripped by fear right now? Why am I hearing these lies so loud? I'm telling you, church, it's like as loud as I'm screaming now is all I could hear. And I remember in that moment just hearing the tiniest voice through all of the noise. I heard God say, come to me, come to me, come to me. And in that moment, church, I got up and I ran. And I knew it was him. There was nothing. I can say this to the glory of God. Over 25 years later, I know exactly what he's called me to do. And I know exactly who I heard on that day. And just hearing that one moment, church, in that one moment, had me convinced for a lifetime. And I need to tell somebody in this place this evening, listen, God is speaking to your heart and to your life. And listen, it's not so much about the what and the how and the when. It's more about, church, just saying, God, I'm here. I want to fulfill your plan. I'm not thinking about my plan. My plans went out the window. Every plan that I thought was for my life, I wanted to be a musician, out the window. Wanted to be an athlete, out the window. Wanted to go to school in Houston, out the window. God was just like tearing up every plan that I had. And he's saying, listen, son, I got a better one. Just jump on board with me. Just jump on board with the plan that I have. And guess what? I'm going to take care of you. And to the glory of his name, over 20-something years later, that's where I've been. And I want to tell somebody else tonight, listen, maybe the enemy has had you stuck. And you've been stuck and you've been paralyzed. And you know what? There is a call of God over your life. You might be saying, Pastor Duke, well, you know what? I haven't answered that call. I'm in my 30s. I'm in my 40s. I'm in my 50s. God is speaking to you right now. And he's saying, listen, get on board with my plan. Get on board with my plan and speak to every single lie that the enemy has tried to penetrate your heart and your life with, and rebuke every single word. Every single word, and take his word in. Take his word in, because his word, church, is better. Amen. His word is life. His word is nourishment. His word is the meal that your soul needs to feast on. The enemy's done enough lying. Amen. Bible says he's the father of lies. That's what he does. But I don't want to see a people, I don't want to see a body of believers, I don't want to see a church that's paralyzed by fear and lies. I want to see a people that are running after God saying, Lord, I'm here. I'll do what you've called me to do.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.